All right. Hey, Tex. As I was saying earlier, there's not a lot of roundups in the Bible. I was going to try and do something pertaining to our roundup, and the first one that I found was rounding up the animals to get on the ark. But nobody did that. God said He would send them to Him. You know, and there's Noah working on the ark, and he looks up, and there's the animals all out there waiting on God to tell them to go in. I thought, well, okay, there's your Roundup Sunday right there. But as I continue to look and study, Luke chapter 15, we find the story of the lost sheep. And once again, I find myself saying this every week. I grew up in church. I grew up hearing these taught, dissected and everything, but never in the light of how I looked at it today, and I hope it does the same for you. Here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus draws near to Him the publicans and the sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes were watching, and they were none too happy. Here was the religious leaders of that time, all puffed up in their robes and looking good. And Jesus should have been drawing them to Him. But He chose to draw the publicans, which everyone hated, and of course the sinners. So the Pharisees and the scribes got upset. They started talking among themselves. And not only did they not bring themselves to Christ, but they pushed away the publicans and the sinners, whom Christ came to this world to save. It was their job to be telling them that. But they were so caught up in themselves and in their own perfection and own religion that they had going, that they missed seeing Jesus Christ completely. I've said before, I've heard the story of the lost sheep and how we are all like sheep gone astray. And we're the picture of the sheep. But I'll tell you, and as we look into it, the parable of the lost sheep isn't about the sheep at all. It's about the shepherd. All we know is the sheep got lost. But we find out more about the shepherd than we do what the lost sheep was doing. Then there's another story of a lost coin. I've never heard that taught. But it's awesome. It's just three verses, and they kind of omit it and go right on into the prodigal son. The prodigal son is a story that Jesus Christ tells. But again, it's not necessarily the son, but what the father's doing. And not necessarily what the father's doing, but that the oldest son got so upset about it. And in the light of who he's speaking to here, understand, he's telling these parables for the benefit of the Pharisees and the scribes. And you have to keep that in mind when you're seeing what he's talking about, because he's going to point to them and say, this is who you are. This is your situation right here. And we get caught up in the story and we say, well, the prodigal, you know, we're all the prodigal. We've all been the prodigal. But the story's not about the prodigal. It's about the father. The story of the lost sheep isn't about the sheep, it's about the shepherd. And the story about the lost coin isn't about the coin at all. It's about how they went about to find that coin. The coin was just a coin. The coin couldn't lose itself, couldn't do anything to get itself lost, but it was lost. But the principle here is we see the shepherd in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that the lost coin represents the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see the Father mentioned 12 times in the remaining verses. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this passage in Luke chapter 15. But keep in mind, as we begin to study this, who he's talking to. Anytime you begin to read the Bible or study in the Bible, you want to know who's doing the talking, who they're talking to, and what they're talking about. Back up. If it says, therefore, then find out what it's there for. Or when he says, you know, since that happened, find out where they're at. If you look at this, Verse 15, or chapter 15 and verse 1 says, they drew near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was strictly taboo for the Jews. And they weren't to eat with anybody unclean. It was just something that was terrible to them. And they said, this guy professes to be the Messiah, and look what he's doing. But he didn't come to save those who weren't lost. He didn't come to heal those who weren't sick. That's who he was after. And the Pharisees and the scribes really, really should have known that. They just should have. After we pray, Luke chapter 15. Father, I thank you again for the day that we have. Lord, I thank you for all these, Lord, who've come here, and Lord, the prayers that have been offered up for you, and Lord, that we do know that you affect our lives and change our lives. And Father, help us to look at these parables that Jesus Christ spake some 2,000 years ago, Lord, and in the light that he spoke it, Lord, that we would see the meaning behind it, Lord, and see the things that you've put here for us. Lord, that, again, your word would be alive and, Lord, meaningful in our lives. Lord, help us to walk out of here. Lord, lift it up. Lord, bless our day today. Lord, bless the campaign, Lord, that we've done all year. This is our roundup and final day. And Lord, help everyone just to get into the spirit of it and enjoy the things with your people. Father, again, we pray that your spirit would be among us, Lord, that we would be able to teach and understand, Lord, through your spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So again, here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes. So as he begins to tell these parables, he's pointing at them. They thought that he was speaking in love. His disciples and the publicans and the sinners thought he was speaking on faith. But he's talking directly to the Pharisees, and we see that when he says that he spake this parable unto them. Who's he talking to? He says the Pharisees and the scribes. So he looks at them and he tells them a earthly story with a heavenly message, okay? Verse 4, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Again, all we understand here is that he puts them in a position of saying, hey, okay, say you're the shepherd. You've got 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. You secure those 99, and you go find that one that's lost. Now, at the risk of being insulting, sheep are dumb. We've raised cattle. We call sheep pasture maggots. Am I okay? I can hear amens out there. Yeah, they're pasture maggots. But they're not very bright. They follow. Sheep wander. That's why the example was so good. When we are all like sheep gone astray, we've wandered out of where we're supposed to be at. Now, it's one thing for one sheep to wander astray. And once he gets lost, he can't find his way back. Numerous times, when I see people's cattle out, I stop and put them in. Because I just hope they do mine, because mine get out pretty constant. But I stop and put them in. A cow will find that hole she come out of. She'll wander back and find that hole. Sheep aren't going to do that. You know, they just don't. Sheep aren't very bright. When they get lost, they're lost. Until someone goes and finds them and brings them back. But even worse than that, when one sheep goes astray, others will follow. You know, people go astray, and then people begin to follow people. Be careful that if you go out, somebody doesn't go with you. Be careful. People go astray just like sheep do. But remember here, all we know about the sheep is that it went astray, that it got lost. But we see the shepherd. He says, the shepherd, in verse 4, go after that which is lost until he finds it. Remember, this shepherd here is Jesus Christ. If you're lost, he's going to go after you and go after you and go after you and go after you and go after you some more until he finds that which is lost and is found again. So look at verse 5, what happens. And when he had found it, he lay it on his shoulders rejoicing. I underline that word shoulders in my Bible. It's plural. We understand the story. We've all seen the pictures of, you know, you get the little sheep and you put it on the shoulders, you know, and you carry it. Man, what a protected place. You know, up above where no one could get it. You know, and typically the sheep will stay right there. You try and do it with calves, but they're a little bit bigger and heavier, so you kind of just carry them out here. But a sheep placed around the shoulders of, again, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, very familiar verse to all of us, but listen to the wording. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." One shoulder, he's got the government of the world. But one lost sheep, he places on his shoulders. What a lofty place to be. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I couldn't end that verse without mentioning all of his names because it's so significant. But what a verse that we all pretty well know to heart. We'll be mentioning here in another month or so that a son is born and the government shall be on his shoulder. But when one sheep is lost, he places him on his shoulders. So then in verse 7, he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I just went ahead and underlined that in my Bible. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees and the scribes didn't think they were doing anything wrong. They thought they were lofty and they thought they were above any kind of reproach. They were always in the right. They were doing the things of God. They were busy about His business and didn't see His Son sent. So again here, who He's talking to is those who needed no repentance. They didn't feel like they needed any. But Jesus says, hey, in heaven there's rejoice over one sinner that says, you know what? God forgive me, I'm a sinner. And heaven rejoices. We're going to see here in the next three verses what really goes on in heaven when one sinner comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So again, 4 through 7 isn't talking about the lost sheep more than it's talking about the shepherd, about Jesus Christ. Verse 8 begins to talk about a piece of money that's lost. This already hit close to home for everybody. Lose some money. See if you don't diligently search for it. My mother-in-law had a pretty good sum of money. They went by the bank and went shopping. And when they got everything done and put away, they couldn't find the money. Money was gone. Searched everywhere, they thought. Searched around, couldn't find it. Just decided that the money was gone. Until she began to go through the groceries and began to cook and prepare for the family and pulled out of the deep freeze some meat that the money had stuck to and was in the deep freeze for all that time. But here, he says in verse 8, he says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" Again here, the emphasis isn't on the lost coin. The emphasis is on what the woman went and did. We know more about what the woman did than what the coin did. All we know, as I said before, the coin had nothing to do with any of this. The coin couldn't get lost or stay found. It was just a coin. It had no mind of its own. All it could do was obey the forces that surrounded it. Mean old Mr. Gravity. You know, me and Mr. Gravity have had a good relationship for a long time. When I fell off bulls, mean old Mr. Gravity got you. And it was okay until you ran into him. But here, the coin was just in control of the forces around it. It was lost in darkness. You know, she probably didn't hear it hit the floor, just looks up one time, and I had 10, now there's 9. I've lost one somewhere. Start searching. So the search begins because it says she lit a candle and began to sweep the house. We see again that the Holy Spirit illuminates or lights the Word of God for us. Psalms 119:105, thy lamp is a light unto my feet, or to my path, a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light dispels the darkness. That's what the Word of God does for us. We open up the Word of God and we begin to look into it. It dispels all the darkness, and we see things as they are. That's what light does for us. You understand that Revelation tells us that when we have the new heaven and new earth, there's still going to be the times of the seasons, because there's going to be the tree of life is going to produce 12 fruits on that one tree, and it will yield its fruit every month. So there's still going to be some kind of time cycle or something, but there's never going to be any darkness. Sun and the moon will probably still be doing their deal, but they won't be dispelling darkness. God will dispel all darkness, be done away with. I can't get a picture of it myself, but you know, there's the sun and the moon still doing their thing, but there's never any nighttime or any darkness that we know of, because God is here. So here we see that the coin's lost in the darkness. Verse 9, and says, when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And look at verse 10. Likewise, again, who's he talking to? He gets out of the story, and he looks up and he says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I've heard all my life that when somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. And that's in a different passage, but that's not what that says right there. Look what it says. It says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who's in the presence of the angels if they're at the throne? God the Father and Jesus Christ have joy over one lost. That's why Jesus came. That His joy was fulfilled in what He did in redeeming us. There was a price paid. And again, we have the issue of coin. But He says that in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Without repentance, there is no salvation. That's what I say. Instead of praying for somebody to get saved, pray that they get under conviction that they're lost. That'll get them a lot quicker than just saying, God, save them. That's already God's plan. But the conviction part is what they got to get to. They've got to get to where there's repentance. He finishes the parable of the lost sheep in repentance. He finishes the parable of the lost money in those that repent. Who's He talking to? Again, He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He looks up and says, here's what this is about. Then in verse 11, he goes into the parable of the prodigal son. I hope everybody here has heard the story of the prodigal. We see where the father has two sons. The prodigal is the younger son. He basically goes to his father and says, in all his rebellion, he says, Dad, here's what I would like the scenario to be right now. I want you to be dead and me to have all my inheritance. That's the only way he gets it. So he goes to his father and he says, Dad, I'd rather you be dead and me be rich than you be around. That's it. He goes to his dad. Look in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, how would that work? If he was dead, it would be his. How do you think Dad felt about that? You would rather have your money than have me around. I'm sure that the younger son was probably fed up with work in the field. We see where the older brother comes in out of the field later. He's probably fed up with going to church or having the religion, whatever it is that they've done. And he says, you know what? I want to go live like the world. So if you just act like you're dead and give me my money, we'll all be doing good. What was the father to say? Now, son, you don't want to do that. No, the father said, all right. It's going to be tough, but I'll just show you. The father couldn't say anything else. The son had already said, hey, I'd just rather you act like you're dead and give me my money. Verse 12 says, and he divided unto them his living. So he passes the money out to the two sons. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. This is a Jewish family that they're talking about here. It's as bad as Jesus sitting down and eating with the sinners and the publicans. Maybe a little worse. Why couldn't he have went and been a sheep herder? No, it was bad. There was a mighty famine in the land, so bad that he went and attached himself to a pig farmer. Man, that was so bad to the Jews. So bad. I mean, when he mentioned, again, why didn't he say, there was this cattle baron over there and he went and, you know, became a cowboy. No, he said he went and he attached himself to a pig farmer, this Jew. That's how bad and desperate that this prodigal was. In verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, rock bottom, bang. You've seen people that way. Drug addicts, alcoholics, however you want to, whatever the demon is that's got a hold of them, they hit rock bottom. That's the only way that they turn around, is when you hit rock bottom and you find yourself and you say, you know what? Man, I'm done with this. I'm through. Never again. I don't want anything more to do with this. But they got to hit rock bottom. He says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Don't lose context here of what's going on. It's a story about the prodigal son, but it's more about what the father does. And again, he's trying to illustrate to the Pharisees and the scribes what they have done and where they're at. It's not necessarily about the prodigal, okay? He says in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Look in verse 12. The younger son goes to his father and he says, Father, give me. He makes demands on his father. You give me what's coming to me. That's mine. I want it right now. I want to spend it while I'm young. I want to do those things. Give me. And then when he hits rock bottom, look where his attitude goes. He says, I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, make me. Make me what I'm supposed to be. Change me into where you would have me to be. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. You can imagine he hits rock bottom. He's on a pig farm. Probably nasty, you know, not taken care of at all. Said he was dying of hunger. He decides, you know what, I'm just going to go back home and I'm going to see if I can hire on at my dad's place. Because I know his guys are taken better care of than they are here. And I know them, and I'll go and just see if he'll treat me as a servant rather than his son, because I've already messed that deal up. No show of hands. We already messed that deal up, didn't we? Again this week. Messed that deal up. I'm no longer a son of God. I messed that deal up. Maybe he'll just let me be a servant. Maybe I can go and just serve. But you know what? His dad was looking for him. His dad knew he was going to come back. His dad had been watching for him for quite a while. More than likely every day in the tower, in the top window, looking to see if he could see his son coming back home. His dad loved his son and wanted his son back with him. One of the greatest words in the Bible is the word but. But God. You know, when all these circumstances are this way, but God. When we see it, when the prodigal, and when we look at it and we say, you know what? If I could just get it back to this way, but not with God. Look what it says in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'll tell you that our Father God who's in heaven, when we turn around from our prodigal ways, treats us the exact same way. Amen. The exact same way. I experience it daily. I'm telling you, He does the same way. We've repented, we've turned around, and we're ready to be the son again. And again, look at the reaction of the father. The son has in mind what he thinks. If I could just get back to here. But the father says, no, you're still my son. You'll always be my son. There's nothing you can do to not be my son. Ever. Job lost all of his children. They're still his children. You know, why didn't he get 14 kids at the end of it? Because God said, I'll give you double. And he gave him 7 because he already had 7 in heaven. They didn't ever quit being his kids. Ever. Ever. And our kids are the same way. Our parents to us are the same way. He says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father recognized him a great way off. He didn't say, I wonder if that's my kid. He saw him from a great way off and he said, there's my son. Look how excited the father ends up being. In verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've said that line. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Man, hallelujah. What a day at his place. He said, you know what? I've anguished day after day. Is my son alive? Is he dead? Don't have a clue. Don't we all stay up until the kids get in? You know? I do. My parents did, you know. For the life of me, I don't understand how she ever let me do the things that I went and did. It just worries me to death, and my kids don't do anything that I did. You know, my weekend was in Missouri or Michigan and came back, and I got on bulls while I was gone. And yet, Oh, yeah, without cell phones. Very good. Yeah, how'd we do that? But you know what? My mom was my biggest fan. She never asked me how I did. Her question was always, did you win it? That's what she always asked me, did you win it? And sometimes I'd say, yeah, and she'd say, how about that? No, I don't remember. You acted like, yeah, I expected that. But the father was just so excited that his son had returned home. His son was still his son. When he came back, the father didn't say, well, now we need to talk about this. You know, you've went and spent half of our money. You've done all... No, the father just said, you know what? I don't care about any of that. You're forgiven. It's gone. It's over. Bring a robe, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, and kill a fatted calf. That's how happy the father was. The story here is about the father, not the prodigal. The prodigal, we understand what he did, but how much greater is what the father did? Our Father in heaven is that father right there. And that's where the story usually ends. The prodigal's returned home. They've killed a fatted calf. Everybody's happy but the calf. That was a joke. Thank you. And the story ends right there because the son was found. But who's he talking to? He's talking about to the Pharisees and the scribes, and the story's not over. Look what happens in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. They weren't Baptists, were they? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He called the servants, one of the servants, because you know what? The oldest son didn't know what was going on. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. They had to ask somebody, hey, what's going on here? Who's this guy, this Jesus? What's happening? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said, Nicodemus, I don't understand this. You're supposed to be teaching this, and you don't get it. Nicodemus came to him and said, how can a man be born again when he's grown? Can he crawl back up into his mother's womb? Jesus said, I marvel that you don't understand this, and you're a teacher of it. The eldest son, representing the Pharisees, had to call a servant and say, hey, what's going on here? What's happening here? And he said unto him, look what he says, thy brother is come. He says, your brother has come home, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. A lost sinner has come home. The throne of God is rejoicing. And look what the brother's doing. Verse 28, he says, and he was angry. Think his heart wasn't right? Here, the father is rejoicing because one sinner has come home, and the Pharisees are mad about it. The older brother, representing the Pharisees, said, and he was angry and would not go into the father's house. Now we got the pouting older brother. We got the Pharisees that says, you've defiled the temple. You've let sinners and publicans come in. I'm not going back in there. We'll just have our church somewhere else. We won't go into God's house. We'll just have our church somewhere else. I'm not going in there. But again, it's not about the two kids. Who's it about? Look at the rest of that verse. Therefore came his father out. So God begins to come out and talk with the Jews. And he says, and he entreated him, and he, the son, answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He said, you know what? I've been good all this time. I've been doing all your work in your house, and you ain't even give me a goat to kill and share with my friends. But look back at that verse right there, and we see the condition of the older brother's heart. Look there, it says, I serve, I at any time, I might, my friends. He had a lot of me, my, and I. He didn't care about the rest of them. All he cared about was himself. That selfishness that we talked about last week, where Jesus called those to come and follow him, and they said, me first. Remember that last time? Is it me first? Well, here he goes again. He says, I, my, me. That was the condition of his heart. But verse 30 through 32 is open-ended. There's an open-ended to this because, understand, at this time when he's telling the parable, the Jews hadn't fully rejected Christ yet. It was still open to them. Now, Jesus knew what was coming, but it was still open. There's no ending to this story here. Look in verse 30. He says, But as soon as this thy son... What did the servant tell him? Thy brother. He doesn't refer to him as his brother. He says, Your son, not my brother, your son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. But again, we see the father. Verse 31, he says, And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He's talking to the Jews. He said, You've always been with me. You've always been my chosen people, and everything I have is yours. I've sent my son, and you've rejected him. They haven't fully rejected him yet because we see here in verse 32 that he says, It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The story doesn't end. There the older brother is there, very unhappy, all caught up in himself. But here the father says, Hang on, everything I got's yours. He told Israel, When you go to the promised land, everything that your feet steps on is yours. You want to know why they're building nuclear bombs over there and trying to bomb Israel? Because they don't honor that pact. When they say, God told us this is ours, they say, God who? Now they'll tell you that it's the same God, but that's not it. I can get political because I'm not over at the pulpit. We went to war in Iraq because they were going to bomb Israel. They can't come on TV and tell you that. And we had a president that would stand up for them. God help us today.
Amen.
God help us today. Don't get me started, Kurt. Don't y'all just hush. I got my cowboy duds on today. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. I'm telling you, God cares for one individual more than anything in the world. If He sent His Son just to die for me, it was worth it all. But He sent His Son to die so that the whole world would have an opportunity to receive Him. We see that the oldest said, You know what? I don't like that. I don't like the Son. I don't like the way He was treated. I don't like any of that. It's all about me. The parable of the prodigal is no more about the son than it is what the father did. The son had different ideas. The son had ideas in his own head that probably the pig farmer told him when he went to him and said, "Hey, here's your slop bucket. I'm going home." No doubt he probably told him, "Yeah, what are you going to go home to? Your father's not going to accept you. You've spent half of his money. You've wished that he was dead." But we read several times, "But the father." You know, it didn't matter what the son's opinion was. The father is who was calling the shots here. The father says, "Hey, I don't care about all that stuff. You were lost and now you're found." What shepherd, having 99 and lose one, doesn't rejoice in finding that one? That's a pretty neat roundup, isn't it? Especially if you're that one.
Amen.
If you're those 99, you're saying, "Hey, what about us over here?" But if you're that one, come find me. If you're that youngest, God, thank you for erasing my slate. Thank you for the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming and finding me when I was lost. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is so alive and quickening. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, it would lift up those who are here. Lord, that they would know you as their heavenly Father. Lord, and that again you accept us, Lord, through the blood of your Son. Lord, and that nothing that we could do could keep us from your love. Father, I pray that we would forgive ourselves, Lord, where you forgive us. Lord, that we would go on and lead a productive life for you. Lord, that we would repent of our sins. And Lord, that we would be the prodigal and have the Father that he had in you. Lord, bless our festivities today in Christ's name.